was started. Welcome to the Journey Home with Bruce Rawls and Lynn Johnson, and we are reading a book by our brother Ken Wapnick called The Journey Home, and it is about the obstacles to peace from A Course in Miracles. And so we just started this a couple weeks ago, and it may take us quite a while to get through it, but that's okay, because it's, my goodness, I've been doing this course for how many years, and it takes time to take a journey without distance. So
yeah, we've got plenty of time, however much we want to take.
That's right. We can just go on and on and on for millions and millions of years, and probably have done so. And well, I know. I mean, if you believe the geologic record, which is part of the illusion, so it's hard to know what to believe about any of it. However, if you...
It's all occurring simultaneously, right?
Right, it's all occurring simultaneously, yeah. So how long have we been on this journey? Just an instant. How much longer does the journey last? Just an instant. It's over. So, wow.
What's helpful but challenging perspective at the same time.
It is, absolutely. Anyway, what's going on in the world of Bruce? And happy Merry Christmas,
let's
happy
see.
New Year's.
Not too much here, I guess. I just had a pleasant Christmas holiday with hanging out with neighbors mostly, and just catching up with a bunch of miscellaneous stuff. So glad to be back talking with you again, and. I do have some, you know, updates in store for ACIMblog.com, but I'll announce those when they're actually available. There are a few, though. I did make some changes to the homepage, so our conversations, Lynn, you and I, and several other people that I speak with regularly about A Course in Miracles have their own sections, essentially, on the homepage of ACIMblog now. So if you want to follow along with conversations I'm having, And by all means, if anybody is just listening to this and hasn't heard the news that there's a new Foundation for Inner Peace website, by all means, go check it out at acim.org. It's the same URL as before, but brand new site there. And there's a wonderful frequently asked questions page and a whole bunch of other content that seems to be a bit hidden. And a lot of it was on an archive site, which is now integrated on the main site. Quite a few pages there, dozens of pages, a really fascinating historical material that really ties into the metaphysics of the Course and why this is, you know, we are living in a truly remarkable time to have this amazing material. Just a lot of great stuff there. And the other thing that I think is great fun is if you haven't seen it already, is on the new site, if you want to specifically, especially since we're getting close to starting a new year in a couple of days, just a little over that, this being the 29th of December when we're recording this, we have the workbook lessons available for those who do it on a calendar basis, by following the chronological calendar daily lessons, available as a ticker tape that goes across almost every page on the site. So whether you're on the homepage or somewhere deep in the Foundation for Inner Peace website, at the top of every page is today's workbook lesson. Not all at once, but streaming across as a ticker tape. And so I thought, with a tip of the hat to the WordPress, as my oriental past life, with the wordplay of Bill Thetford and some of the others that like to just mess around with words, I put a little alliteration into the help screen of the new workbook page that's kind of the overview on how to use it, and I put tap the ticker tape text to take today's tutorial. So if you tap the ticker tape to take today's tutorial, I can say that, you get the full workbook lesson. So anyway, if anybody hasn't checked that out, by all means, check it out. Click on the add magnifying glass to look at the site map. map and the search functions and see what's there. And the sitemap that you see there actually is an abbreviated sitemap. The full sitemap is there if you a little fun thing to try if you put in acm.org/z or some other letter that's a bogus web page, it'll take you to a full sitemap. In the 404 page, I thought, well, for people who really want to find something, I'll give them a full sitemap. If you just click on the magnifying glass, you get a partial sitemap. But you have to go to the what's called the 404 page. It's the usual file not found. I put a little thing of a little coarse humor there. It's like abandon ego, seek but do not find strategy. You know, use the search or sitemap below here if you get on that page. So by all means, check out the new FIP website at acm.org. And I guess almost about a year ago. Since we're wrapping up 2018, much earlier this year, the new Foundation for A Course in Miracles website was launched as well. So two new websites for the two sister foundations for A Course in Miracles. So if you go to facim.org, you'll also see a wonderful, relatively new site as well. So encourage people to make use of those. And as I mentioned, I'll be putting more on acimblog.com soon. So I guess I wasn't going to say much, but I can end up saying quite a bit. So, anyway, that's my news du jour. How about you, Glenn?
Well, I don't have anything nearly as in,
Did you lose me?
No, I don't have anything nearly as exciting as all that going on.
I don't know if it's exciting, but it's fun. It's for people who are interested in the course, that they might find those things useful.
I just realized I'm not logged in to Gather as an admin, so I can't post the URL in the room, but that's okay. I'll do that later, and people can go and see. But I love that new site. It's so beautiful.
Thanks. Yeah, that was a design I inherited, but it was fun to see it evolve and change, and we went through countless iterations. We spent over 3 years off and on working on it, so it was definitely a fun labor of love to complete. And there's a lot more to do, of course, but we got the basics up there. So, and the basics has thousands of pages if you count all the different translations of the workbook. So there's seven different workbook sites on that site now, essentially. So, yeah, that's pretty cool. And there's audio versions of the workbook coming along in different languages too. So all kinds of cool things happening.
All kinds of cool things, and it really is only one reason, though, and all of it is the salvation of the world, restoration of our minds to the reality and the truth of what we are, and to remembering that we're miracle workers, which is, what a wonderful gift that is for us. And we have these final lessons that are taking us into the next year that we're all prepared to jump into 2019 with the miracle working mind. And whenever we see anything, no matter what it is, we're going to turn directly to our own inner kindness teacher to tell us what to do and how to act and react. And I think we got it right. We're done.
Yeah. And those final workbook lessons are really just such a reminder that it's all about trust. It's all about remembering that if we have any little twinges of the authority problem, as the Course puts it, and think that we made ourselves, we're back in ego's turf, and we just need to gently forgive ourselves and kind of pick ourselves up off the ground. Dust ourselves off and walk onward and take proverbially our inner kindness teacher's hand again and as Ram Dass said, we're all walking each other home. I sent that in an email to Susan Dugan last night, who I posted a number of different videos, conversations that she and I've had over the years on the Rocky Mountain Miracles website. If you go to rmmc.org or RockyMountainMiracleCenter.org, you can find some of Susan's essays on, which are basically copies of ones she did on ForaysInForgiveness.com, her of course related blog. And so I loaded up another 6 months worth to appear on the Rocky Mountain Miracle site last night, and I included that quote from Ram Dass, And her comment, which made me laugh, which I read this morning, was, "Yeah, but sometimes it feels like we're all walking the plank together." but again, of course, with the idea being that, yeah, when we have that thought or feeling, it's because we've taken, you know, picked up the wrong teacher, you know, hand. We've trusted our own thinking instead of, remembering that we really can afford to listen to our inner kindness teacher and allow ourselves to be guided and certain that guidance, the direction of that guidance gives us peace, and that's the holy instant that we give to the Holy Spirit, to our inner kindness teacher, and that when we put that understanding that we took with us into the dream in charge, instead of the consciousness that we made up of separate self, then we're peaceful again. And it only takes a split second to undo any decision for the ego, doesn't it?
It does, and it is actually absolutely miraculous. It is actually absolutely simple, and it actually absolutely works. And so, how do I know that? Because I have experience over and over and over of just making a choice of, I don't want to see this way, and, you know, help me see this differently. And I absolutely see it a different way. It is a choice. And, I keep saying that, but really, honestly, it's just a matter of looking at your thinking and say, you know, would love see it this way, or, you know, would Jesus see it this way, or what would Jesus do, or what would love do, or, you know, how would the Christ see this situation, or whatever you want. You know, you can put it any way you want to, but the whole purpose of it is to question my own belief, question my own the basis for what I think is happening, and to allow the thought to be exchanged for a thought of truth or reality. So, I mean, that's really, it's a simple thing, but it has to be done consistently, and that's
right.
What the whole point of doing the lessons every day. It's not to teach us one simple thing or teach us a method or something. It's the consistency.
Mm-hmm. And we get that by generalizing, don't we? I mean, by practicing first in very limited, quote-unquote, safe areas that don't threaten the ego too much, and then we break new ground and explore new turf and try it in some of ego's sacred cow territory. And you know, usually there's a few skirmishes there as the ego really tries to pull out all the stops. But eventually, we get more practice at anticipating the backlash. And when we, you know, try not to skip over steps and really actually look at our unconscious guilt with the Holy Spirit and see that there's nothing there, and we're not blindsided by ego's retaliatory stuff, and then we can say, I can see peace instead of this, and I can choose that inner kindness teacher's counsel, which asks me to not make a big deal about the form and to let go of whatever investment I have in the world, not in terms of form, but in terms of identity. And if I can see that my identity has nothing to do, my true identity has nothing to do with what happens or doesn't happen in the world, then there's a stability and a the foundational rock, so to speak, upon which to build a real eternal awareness. Fortunately, we don't have to really build anything. We just reveal the constancy and the certainty and the trust that's always been there, that's been waiting for us, and we just peel away the junk that ego put in the way, and to see, you know, the darkness, really, the clouds. We go through so many metaphors in the Course that come to mind. You know, we kind of, like the feather falling through the cloud, you know, there's nothing really to hold up ego's non-substantive arguments when we really look at them with the Course's logic, which is to say anything that isn't eternally true has had no effect on our real identity, because our real identity is that eternal being that we all share.
Absolutely. And how do we know that that's what it is? It is because I have been, this is how I know, because I have been the same person through every bit of adversity, through every car accident, through every time that I've fallen, you know, down the stairs, or every time that I've been sick, or every time that I've been angry, or every time that I've been, every experience I've had throughout my life that was an experience that that was something that could have really damaged me or destroyed me even, didn't do anything at all to me, because look at here, I'm the same thing. Nothing has changed about me. I'm the same person no matter what thing happened. And so,
right.
So I can have confidence that in the future, I will remain the same no matter what happens. So, you know, my house burns down. Is that going to change me? No. My child dies. Is that going to change me? No. I develop cancer. Is that going to change me? No. The world, comes to an end because a meteor hit. You know, is that going to change me? No. Nothing has ever changed me, and nothing will ever change me. I'm the same thing no matter what. So, you know, so to go into the new year with the confidence that no matter what happens, it's not going to alter the truth of what I am, and I can have confidence that that is absolutely true. And for that, I mean, really, that's peace.
It is. Yeah, and the self to which you're referring there, Lynn, is the capital S self that couldn't possibly change. And I think it's only gradually we come to realize that we all share that same capital S self. And there's tremendous, I mean, strength in numbers is kind of ironic because it's really just the number one. it's really the idea that there is no threat whatsoever to perfect unity, and tag, we're all it. And that identity has nothing to do, that real identity, that true identity, has nothing to do with bodies or personas. And because of that, we can do whatever we think, you know, is appropriate for the persona that we believe ourselves to be and the body that it appears to inhabit. But that is, you know, no matter what befalls or doesn't befall, you know, that story and that vehicle, it's irrelevant to the spirit that has been watching dispassionately and compassionately throughout eternity, while this, you know, 3-hour tour of Gilligan's Island, seemingly multiple lifetime dream drama has appeared to have occurred. I've been rambling a bit. You should probably just read that.
I'm just rambling. So why don't you start? Because you probably have a better idea. I have a bookmark,
okay.
But
my kind of. I had kind of halfway through paragraph 10, halfway through page 10. So I'm going to back up a paragraph and start in. Again, we're reading from Ken's book, The Journey Home, The Obstacles to Peace and the Course in Miracles. And I'll start with this paragraph that begins, "The ego would seem to be home free at this point." And he's referring now to I'm going to quote another, before I get into the paragraph, I'm going to quote another favorite quote, is that the ego may seem to be foolproof, but it's not God-proof. And I think that's what he's referring to here. In that it seems like the ego has wrapped up this world and it's in an impenetrable, insolvable problem. But fortunately, the problem is only a mental one, and we can return to our right mind. So anyway, Ken says, "The ego would seem to be home free at this point, because once the Son had chosen it, the ego, to be his self rather than the self of Christ, which the Holy Spirit reminds him of, its existence appears assured. Yet the ego has one very large remaining concern. What if the Son of God should change his mind? What if he realized he made a mistake, bet on the wrong horse, as it were? In that case, the ego would be out of business, and in the words of the Course, would, quote, fade into the nothingness from which it came," unquote. That's from the manual, section 13. The image that comes to mind is the end of the Wizard of Oz movie, where Dorothy throws the bucket of water on the Wicked Witch, and "I'm melting!" Anyway, water being a symbol of mind in some metaphysical systems. Okay, without the Son's belief in it, the ego cannot continue to exist. The mental energy that we pump into it, or as my friend Leonard Lasko says, you know, it takes an enormous amount of energy to maintain the belief in separation. That's my favorite quote from him. Following this from this point is also important for the reader to realize that the ego's fear is not really of the Holy Spirit or the love of God, the alternative that the Son could choose. The ego knows absolutely nothing about this love, for it knows only its own thought system of hate and murder. Rather, the ego's fear is of the power of the Son of God to change his mind. Thus, it is really the Son's power to choose the Holy Spirit, of which the ego is afraid, for it is that power, greater than itself and to which it owes its very existence, that can mark the end of that existence, as we read in the following important passage from the text. Any comments on that, Lynn?
Oh, yeah, this is not just what we were just talking about.
Yeah, exactly.
It's exactly what we were just saying, is that the ego doesn't really know anything about what is real, and so it's all about fear. And the fear is that I'm going to change my mind and stop listening to its warning. But the reason that the ego even warns me or has anything to say to me about what is happening is because I put it in charge, basically at the very beginning of this tiny mad idea. I said, I want to experience this experience, and I don't want the remembrance of myself as the Holy Son of God to come into my mind to make me not be interested or entertained by by this dream, by this story. And it reminds me of the guy in the movie The Nines, if you're familiar with that movie, where, I mean, Ryan Reynolds, The Nines. You have to watch that movie, because if you haven't seen it, then this is going to mean nothing to you. Because, you know, there are characters that come into the dream to try to wake him up, and I'm not going to say anymore because you haven't seen the movie. You don't know.
Spoiler alert.
But it does remind me of that there's, you know, constantly, you know, something here to remind me, always something there to remind me that this is not my home and this is not my life. But if I don't listen to, don't listen to that, and I still believe that this world can actually harm me, then I'm going to act and react out of fear of the world rather than to change my mind and to recognize that I am in charge of this world, and there's nothing to fear except my own thinking, which I put in charge and made really scary.
Yeah, didn't we? Yeah, and like you say, we put that insanity in charge, and the workbook ends with, okay, instead of be you ego in charge, be you Holy Spirit in charge, and that's really the only significant change, because we still go about our lives the same way in terms of behavior for the most part. Obviously there will probably be some changes, but the important thing is not in terms of form. It's always about the change in the mind of which teacher am I looking at this with. And we can change our mind. We can let go of a fearful thought system and trust, and we're all working on that. I mean, I come across that on a daily basis. I imagine you do too, Lynn. And we all just have to look at the stuff that crosses our mind that is fearful and just say, oh, I can see pieces of this. I could drop the ego's hand and have, when I believed I put that false self in charge, and metaphorically pick up the Holy Spirit's hand instead. And that's the fear. The only fear the ego has is that we're going to change our mind and abandon the the self it made, the little s self it made, in favor of the one that really brings us peace. And the ego has no idea that self, the capital S self, is going to work, because it doesn't even know of it. It couldn't possibly know of it, because it was designed as a thought system that knew anything but that. Well, the anything but everything is nothing. But because the power of our mind is so great, we've turned nothing into a pretty impressive spectacle, a pretty elaborate vaudeville show that has lasted multiple lifetimes and spans multiple galaxies and a cosmos of astronomical proportions, and yet that itself is tiny and infinitesimal in comparison to the reality of what we are. So
I know, it's crazy.
It's staggering when you realize what we did, appeared to do, right?
Yeah, and as you're talking about it, I'm realizing, because I have contemplated this before and come to understand that because the sonship is the sum of all creation, and it that actually reflects in the illusion as well as in reality, that everything that you see when you look out from the being that you think you are, and you're looking out, is a reflection of the sonship. And, we're talking about, it's not just a living thing that has a mind and a brain that thinks and has, because it doesn't. We don't. We are not a living thing with a mind that thinks. That's the confusion that we have, is that I think that this body thing that I am is different than this chair, or different than the window, or different than the computer. It's not. It's the same illusion. And everything else is, it's all just a reflection of the same thing to me. So I can see God everywhere.
You're doing a perfect setup for those early workbook lessons that will be starting next week. I've given everything the meaning that it has for me,
Exactly.
And all those gems, yeah.
And seeing the truth of how that is, I think that, years of doing the lessons, finally have been able, I've been able to, expand that into the rest of my world and externalize those thoughts to where, I'm seeing the truth of them. Nothing I see here means anything, and if it does, I'm the one who gave it all the meaning. And just, if you could just stop there and know that no matter what, if my team wins, or if my, hair falls out, or whatever it is, I have specific meanings for all those things, and every single one of them, it gives me a feeling or a thought or a fear or an upset or a joy, or there's some emotion, there's some body thing that goes along with it. It seems like a whole experience, but reality is that it is a story. And so it's just like we always say, looking at a movie or reading a book or something like that, but really you're just observing a story. You're not doing anything here. You're not capable of doing anything here, because this world is an illusion. So the cloud can't hold the feather up, it's going to fall, because it's the illusion can't hold any reality. So, and I know the feather's an illusion too, but it can only go so far. But
the metaphors fail, because we use metaphors about dreams to explain the dream.
But the truth is that all of my impression of this existence and this experience is a story, and it's not the reality of what I am, or what my experience, or what you are, your experience. It's not reality. These are just stories. And the story is that I'm a one-celled animal, that I'm a piece of wood, that I'm a galaxy, that I'm a falling star. I'm everything. If I see it, that's me.
Amoebas Anonymous?
Amoebas. Amoebas and Eubas. Anyway, let's read. You want me to go ahead? Okay.
Sure.
As we read in the following important passage from the text, the ego always speaks first. It is capricious, and it does not mean its maker, the decision maker, well. It believes, and correctly, that its maker may withdraw his support from it at any moment. The ego does not regard itself as part of you, or the Christ, as we are. Herein lies its primary error, the foundation of its whole thought system. When God created you, the Christ, and I love how Ken is pointing out, we are the Christ. When God created you, Christ, he made you part of him. That is why attack within the kingdom is impossible. You, the decision-making part of the split mind, made the ego without love. And so it does not love you. You could not remain within the kingdom without love, and since the kingdom is love, you believe that you are without it. This enables the ego to regard itself as separate and outside its maker, thus speaking for the part of your mind that believes that you are separate and outside the mind of God. So Jesus is explaining how the ego works and why it appears to be in charge, but it can't possibly be because it is regarding itself as being completely separate from reality, and it doesn't recognize love, it doesn't know love, it doesn't have love, it doesn't show love, and love not meaning love, you know, being affectionate or being kind, but love being recognizing the Christ. That's really what love is recognizing the Christ. The Christ loves itself. The Holy Spirit loves itself. God loves itself. And so love is that. So.
Yeah, exactly. And it reflects in things like sameness and brotherhood and shared interests and the smile that we get when we share a joke that's at no one's expense and have those feelings of kinship. Last night we watched a movie, RBG, about Ruth Bader Ginsburg, I recommend. Have you seen it?
No, I haven't, but I'm sure
it's very good. Yeah, it's a documentary, and it just shows, you know, her spirit of wanting to go to bat for those underrepresented. Really, I think inspired by. I'm not going to try to get into an idea of supporting patriotism and certainly not nationalism, but the idea that I think inspired a lot of the things that people I think rightly appreciate about this country is that we all have the same, we're all created equal, and the equality really is goes beyond the form, is in that, as Christ we're all one being, and that equality then. In the dream world, I think can be reinforced and reflected in terms of the willingness to make sure everyone is respected and appreciated and has the doctrine of fairness and all that kind of stuff. But anyways, it was inspiring, and I find myself inspired by her dedication to those causes, only as a reflection again of that place in the mind where we truly are all the same. And I think that's the important thing. And this can, in his writing and his audios and videos, always points out you can't really stray too far from the metaphysics of the Course. In that, it's really all about the decision maker, and that's what the whole point of what he's talking about here is about. Is that the ego is threatened by that because it's the undoing of fear, and the fear is really the craziness that. Is the only possible outcome of the belief in separation. So when we accept the Christ, which is the oneness that we all share, it necessarily threatens the ego, and we just have to watch that and learn to not be ruffled by that and continue on. as people that we admire in our culture do. And we can appreciate ourselves too when you know we have the tenacity to you know, it's not about a Puritan work ethic necessarily, but it could reflect on that at times. It's really about the willingness to question every value that the ego has, and to remember that anything that is less than perfect peace is not our true home. You know, that's not, we're not home yet if we don't feel completely peaceful. But we get reinforcement along the way of increasing peacefulness when we choose our inner kindness teacher's assessment of ourselves more consistently. And that assessment also includes everyone else, as you were pointing out, kind of tying to it, where we kind of looped back around to, you know, every animal, mineral, vegetable, every seeming appearance in the world really has to have that same identity for it to be a true identity, for it to be truly a pure non-dual awareness and an understanding that accepts everyone and everything equally. And that's the Christ that we are, appear to be parts of, but in truth we're all of that totality together. And the healing in our mind is really the undoing of the partiality and the apartness and returning to the wholeness.
Well, exactly. and that, you know, and how does that happen? Really, honestly, it only happens from recognizing the love within yourself, recognizing the Christ within yourself. And as Jesus, I'm just thinking, I don't know if it was in today's or yesterday's reading, or it was in lessons, it's somewhere in there, probably a billion times anyway, where Jesus is, you know, basically, you know, absolutely saying, when you see the Christ in your brother, you see the Christ in yourself. And if I'm not seeing the Christ in my brother, or if I'm not seeing because I'm not seeing the Christ in my brother, I'm not willing to see my brother without the fault. I'm not willing to see my brother without the sin that I actually accused him of. And if I'm not willing to see the innocence of my brother, then I am only going to see the guilt in myself. It is absolute and total cause and effect. And, you know, you were talking about RBG, and I was thinking about, you know, oh, she is so good. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, what a good person. You know, here she is basically defying death.
like a circus act.
I know. Death defying in order to do what she sees in her being the most important, and the most important thing being that there is that justice and our way of life and our this and our that and all these things that you and I probably believe are important and good. And so we're looking at her and cheering her on because she is defying death to make sure that what we believe in is still a part of our lives. That is something that continues in our experience as humans in America, in the world. Okay, so I love Ruth Bader Ginsburg. On the other hand, there's this other guy. And this other guy is driving me crazy because this other guy wants to see bad things happen to me. This other guy wants me to have no health care. This other guy wants Russia to take over our country. This other guy wants to take away my rights. These are all... and so, oh my gosh, why can't I see the Christ in myself? I see Ruth Bader Ginsburg, and she's so good. Why can't I see my own goodness? It's this other guy.
I think if I can... chime in for a moment.
Please do.
But one of the things that I thought was really remarkable about this documentary about her, RPG, is that they showed in multiple occasions where her orientation was inclusion. And she, you know, it sometimes is very challenging, but she considers and she emphasized that in order for the judiciary to work in a specific case, everyone had to see each other not just as colleagues but as friends. And she exemplified that, and the examples that were given, for example, they showed her and Scalia attending the opera together, even though politically they're worlds apart, and they occasionally would have dissenting opinions in their judicial findings and so forth. But the outcome in her mind was that it was always a movement toward greater inclusion and greater acceptance and a spirit of cooperation to work across what seemed to be polarizing and divisive ideologies to find what's good for all. And doesn't that sound like, you know, the spirit of the metaphysics of the Course, is to, you know, that what's truly good for all, obviously in the more all-encompassing metaphysics of the Course, is really the awareness that the separation never happened. And it goes beyond the illusions of form and space and time and all the bodies and personas, but reflected in the world, that decision can take the form of the willingness to see everyone not as an adversary or an enemy, but as a Christ figure that is either expressing love or expressing a call for it, and those calls for it may result in our dissenting opinion, but it can be done without anger, it can be done without any investment in the outcome, but just that calm, dispassionate awareness that was demonstrated in the movie we saw last night is really, I think, at the heart of the example of what happens when we don't take things personally because we have identified with the capital S self that we all share instead of the little S self that is divisive and is polarizing and is, fragmenting. So, one of Calvin's examples of how we can look at what happens in our everyday world, whether it's movies we watch or the media we consume, or just our day-to-day interactions with family and coworkers and people on the road and whatever, and just say everything is an opportunity to forgive my mind for what I am projecting, whether it's a political figure or a family member or a virus or a bit of housework that needs to be done or something else. And it's all in our minds, isn't it?
It is. And what a beautiful example you just bring up. The whole idea that, this is why we do this work, is so that we remember, and how many lessons in A Course in Miracles say, let me remember, because really that's all we're asking, is to remember. And I don't even have to remember that I'm one with God, or I don't have to remember that I'm the Christ. I just have to remember to question, even to stop and ask, to not believe, to not fall into the trap of believing this thing, but remembering that it's something, there's something different here, there's something else happening here, and I think you know what it is.
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing. It's a constant reminder. And this is why Jesus says every 5 minutes do this, or for 5 minutes every hour, or twice a day, or he's trying to stoke our memory, because the what is the worst complaint that people have about studying and doing A Course in Miracles? They keep forgetting to forgive. They keep forgetting to practice. They get into a caught up in a hellhole in their own mind, and they get stuck in that. And maybe for me, sometimes it would take days or even weeks to come to a point where I'm like, oh my God, I'm grieving over this thing when I could just be forgiving it, letting it go. But the more you do this over and over and over, the more it becomes the first thing you think of. When I was reading what he was saying here about the ego always speaks first, it does. And the ego has always got an idea of what is going to happen. And the ego always has an idea of what it thinks should be. And so to disentangle my thinking from the ego's thinking and recognize that if what I'm hearing is not, this is God's Son in whom He is well pleased. If what I'm hearing is not, this is my brother who is one with me, I trust my brother who is, if that's not what I'm hearing, then that's a guarantee that it's the ego. The Holy Spirit will never say to me, Lynn, I know you are, you love everybody and you know the crisis in everybody, but this guy is going to hurt you. The Holy Spirit would never say that. The Holy Spirit knows that's not possible.
Right.
So you've got to know right away when that thought comes into your mind, oh, it's a trick.
It doesn't mean to ignore the evidence in the dream world about just, you know, factual stuff. It just says don't take anything personally and recognize that the spirit that is behind everything is really what we're aiming for, and use that awareness to forge beyond the differences and find the sameness. You know, a moment ago I was thinking, well, maybe in the case of the most recent appointee to the Supreme Court, maybe RBG is now, you know, studying what her favorite beers are in order to be able to relate to the new guy.
Yeah, well, you know what? I have a feeling. This is just my own feeling about the Supreme Court.
That's not, that just crossed my mind. I couldn't.
That is cute, though. That is cute. I have a feeling about the Supreme Court because they do take very seriously what they are and what they do. I don't give a crap which one of them it is. They understand the gravity of that position. And do you think that any one of them, when some little snot comes in and says, now I'm one of you, do you think that that none of them said to him, looky here, boy, this is how Supreme Court justices behave? You know,
well, it's interesting to think about how the symbolism of, you know, the top judicial body in our country as a representative of, well, what is the highest judging faculty in our world, in my mind, is the idea that I have the faculty with which to judge properly. And The Course in Miracles, of course, you know, turns that completely upside down and on its head, because it says, you know, only, you know, in our wildest imagination, you know, would we believe, in our, you know, foolish, would we foolishly believe that we have enough information upon which to judge rightly. You know, we'd have to be aware of an inconceivably wide range of things, past, present, and to come, and we're not. So it's basically, I think, a reminder that the only righteous judgment and the only, the second coming, if you will, of Christ, and then the last judgment, is of course, refers to it, is the judgment that everyone is sinless and everyone is completely innocent. Not on the level of form, not on the level of behavior, because that's where we're, you know, trying to, you know, take an illusion and use that to as the basis for a judgment, but on the level of truth, we are all completely off the hook of any imagined crime because it didn't happen. Now, the tiny mad idea didn't have any effects on our reality.
Absolutely. So I'm going to continue reading because I want to get through this little
section.
Yeah,
at least make it to page 12, right?
And this is really important and go right along with what we're talking about. I'm going to, I think I already read this paragraph, or I started this paragraph, but didn't finish it. So,
yep.
When God created you, and Ken put in brackets Christ, okay, think about me, Lynn, Christ, not me, Lynn, me, Christ, you, Christ, think about this. When God created you, all right, you're listening to this, this is the Christ, me, what I am. He made you part of Him. That is why attack within the kingdom is impossible. You, the decision-making part of the split mind, made the ego without love. And so it does not love you. You could not remain within the kingdom without love. And since the kingdom is love, you believe that you are without it. This enables the ego to regard itself as separate and outside its maker, thus speaking for the part of your mind that believes you are separate and outside the mind of God. The ego then raised the first question that was ever asked, but one it can never answer. That question, "What are you?" was the beginning of doubt. The ego has never answered any question since, although it has raised a great many. The most inventive activities of the ego have never done more than obscure the question, because you, the decision maker, the Christ, have the answer, and the ego is afraid of you. It doesn't know what it is.
Exactly. And I think the distinction that always comes to mind for me is if it's a who, that typically is the form in which an ego answer appears. But the what, if the what is all-encompassing, then, you know, we're more likely to be headed in a healing direction, right?
Exactly. And you know, I think somewhere in the Course it says that all questions come from the ego, which is, that's an interesting thought, even though, you know, Jesus asks us many questions in the Course, like, do you believe that this can happen, and do you think that this is, the questions that he's asking us in the Course are questions that are aimed at pointing to our beliefs, and pointing to our misconceptions, and pointing to our fears. So Jesus asks us questions, and the ego asks us questions too, but the ego's questions are things like, how can you let that happen? Why didn't you do this? Why did you do that? How did the impossible occur? Yeah, right. The ego
when
is...
When you rephrase them in those kind of forms, then what Jesus says about them becomes more obvious, in that they're really statements veiled as questions. And the ego's apparent questions are really nothing more than just affirmations of its own misconception in order to conveniently avoid us asking the real question, and that is, you know, could I see peace instead of this? As long as there's, you know, some form of duality, which is the lack of peace, then we're asking from the wrong level. You know?
Exactly. Well, yeah, and the ego's questions are always attack, accusation, fear. The ego's questions all have to do with suspicion. The ego's questions all have to do with a belief that there is something here that's going to harm you, and that and it's pretense. It's pretending to protect me by asking those questions. It's pretending to protect me.
Yep.
When really, what it's protecting itself, because it's protecting. It's preventing me from detecting what it's doing.
Yeah, it's a smokescreen. It's always a diversionary tactic, just like the magician on a stage.
Yeah. Exactly.
Look over here while the real, you know, deception is going on over there. Shall I read the next paragraph?
Sure.
Okay. You cannot understand the conflict until you fully understand the basic fact that the ego cannot know anything. The Holy Spirit does not speak first, but he always answers. The ego cannot hear the Holy Spirit, but it does believe that part of the mind, the decision maker, that made it is against it. It interprets this as a justification for attacking its maker. It believes that the best defense is attack and wants you to believe it. Well, there you go. I mean, that whole paranoia of the ego is outlined right there pretty clearly, isn't it? And it really is a blind striking out, because it has no idea what light is, it has no idea what love is, it has no idea what oneness is, and it has no idea what peace is. So all it can do is lash out. And I think it's important to remember that we go back and forth between these two thought systems so frequently, and especially after we start practicing the Course for a while, that it's easy to forget that the whole purpose of these workbook lessons and the overall curriculum is to train our mind to watch when we're making those switches. And I think that's why the gymnastics, the mental gymnastics required for reading the Course oftentimes encompasses, just noticing the different identities, the capital S self, the lower case S self, and all of the different forms of those that appear sometimes not only multiple times in the same paragraph, but multiple times in the same sentence even, in A Course in Miracles. And when we, can watch the context of going back and forth between an identity that's peaceful and one that is not, we can get to look at the contents of our mind, and it's designed so that by repetition and by coming at it from a lot of different angles and a different contexts, we really get at the same understanding and eventually learn to generalize that any decision for duality, any decision that doesn't involve forgiving ourselves for that erroneous belief, it's just silly. As Ken points out, Ken Wapnick is always...
I love that.
One of my favorite ideas that he shares is, it's not sinful, evil, or wicked, it's just silly.
It's just silly.
And that's something that we can afford to be really gentle with ourselves and each other as we see our own projections reflected in the world outside ourselves.
Yeah, that's so beautiful.
We got through, a page and a half, I think.
Yay! And this is really good stuff, though. I'm really enjoying this tremendously.
This is very substantive, yeah. Isn't it?
It's just so simple when you see it. I mean, Jesus says things in the Course like, you can't be in two worlds at once. You can only be in one world at a time. And you would think, well, that's not very nice. Can't I be part in heaven and part here too? Can't I partly be in heaven? No. That's the reason that you practice stillness. This is the reason that we practice what it feels like to be in a state of calm, in a state of grace, in a state of not fear. This is the lessons they bring us. If you practice these lessons, they bring you to a place, day, moment by moment, day by day, a place where there is safety, where there is no fear. And so then when you have this choice, when something comes and goes wrong, you have a place to go to. You can say, I can see peace instead of this, and not be wondering, well, what the hell is peace? And where do I find peace? And I don't know where peace is. I haven't experienced it. It's not, where is it?
Where's that dang deal?
What is that thing I'm looking for? Surely it'll come to me if I just ask for it. Really, honestly, no, you have to practice peace. You have to practice forgiveness. You have to practice. He doesn't say, he actually says practice. I mean, and then he says through that practice, these things come about. And I know we're going into Carrie and Iris's time for a minute, but I do want to make a point here that it came to me. Jesus, the man who we talk about in the world, who, may or may not have existed. I think he did, because he says in the Course, I was a man and this is what happened. So, I think, yeah, he must have known. But the Jesus that we're talking about is, he doesn't have the characteristics of the Jesus in the Bible, that he, destroy a fig tree because he didn't have fruit in it, or kick over tables because he was pissed at moneylenders. He didn't have that kind of, will you betray me with a kiss kind of thinking. He was not thinking that way because he was a man who, what did he do? He saw the face of Christ in everyone he saw, and so he remembered God. And how did he do that? He says, it was hard. He says it took great willingness and effort to hear only one voice. He practiced. He didn't just born in a manger coming out saying, I am the Son of God, please, listen. No, he grew up the same way you and I, human beings in the world, lived our lives, and he saw something. He acknowledged the sameness of his brother. He acknowledged and recognized the sameness of the beings around him. And through doing that, through this practice that he's given us 365 workbook lessons to get to, here's where he got. He got to where he saw the Christ in everyone he saw, and he remembered God.
Exactly, exactly. And I think that is something that I think was very well, his progress is very well documented in Gary's fourth book, which Lynn and I just spent a year reading. And I posted all those audios that you dutifully recorded, Lynn, on ACIblog.com. And if you scroll down on the homepage to our conversations, I think it's the most recent post there. And so there's about 36 different audios of where we're reading Gary's wonderful fourth book. And I think that the beauty of that, particularly the first half of it, it's all great, but is that he shows the progression, how Jesus and Buddha and Mary all learned together through countless lifetimes to consistently choose against the ego and see peace instead of the ego's projection and misunderstanding. And I thank you, as always, Lynn, for sharing this hour with me, and I look forward to resuming next week.
Exactly, and then you know, lifetimes from now, we'll be saying the lifetimes when Lynn and Bruce knew each other.
Right.
I mean, really, honestly, we're here. We're the mighty companions. We've been together for all these, you know, lifetimes, or through this journey, or whatever it is we've been doing here.
Everyone you need is that mighty companion too, right?
Yep, we're just on the journey home. So thank you once again, Bruce Rawls, and thank you everyone who joined us. Right now I'm going to let go of the mic and turn it over to you guys, Carrie and Iris. Let me see which mic I have. Too many computers going on here. All right. Let go of this mic.